Father, we thank you that with joy in our hearts we can sing your praise, whether it be raining or shining. Not dependent upon circumstance, your name is worthy to be glorified and praised at any time, and in all times and in all places. And so, Lord, we offer you the praise of our lips and of our lives this day. Now we come to your word to speak to us. Oh God, make the message clear. And let it refresh and renew us and instruct us according to your purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. As you turn, I will remind you, since I haven't been here for several Tuesdays, that we are slowly working our way through the epistle to the Ephesians. We started it a year ago, September. And this is as far as we have come. Now, there are Bibles in the pews if you didn't think to bring one, and that's why they're there, so feel free to use it. In the 5th chapter, in our last session together, I spoke to you on the text of verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I pointed out at that time that that's a strange combination of ideas. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And yet that's not the first time that combination of ideas is found together. You remember on the day of Pentecost, when 120 believers were together in an upper room, that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them according to the promise of Jesus. And they began to praise God, they began to bless him, and they began to worship him in strange languages. And it attracted attention. It attracted attention. Remember, Pentecost was a Jewish feast, and it was one of the three Jewish feasts that required that everybody who was able to would go up to Jerusalem. So the place was crowded. You couldn't find a corner to be by yourself. And the 120, when they began to praise God. Now, this tells me something, by the way, that the praise of God is not necessarily a silent thing. I remember once, I had a friend. He was a pastor of a Pentecostal church. And his style of preaching and their praying was so loud. So I finally said to him, I said, you know, God isn't deaf. And he said, that's true. But he's also not nervous. And that's true. And it's so interesting to me that something comes over people when the Holy Spirit does in reference to the worship of God. I mean, they may never have had a faith fit for export up to that time. But there's something about the joy of the Lord in their hearts that overflows and erupts. And it did on the day of Pentecost. And there were people standing by who didn't understand. There always are. And these people said, oh, it's nothing. They're just filled with new wine. And Peter said, that's not true. It's not even 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't think that argument would work today. But apparently that was just simply too early to be drunk with wine. But isn't that odd? That people filled with the Holy Spirit were mistakenly thought to be intoxicated. Go into a lot of churches and one would never think that the people there were intoxicated on the Lord. Isn't that true? Why is it that we have reduced the worship of God to utter solemnity? Have we not heard time and time again in the Psalms, bless the Lord, worship the Lord, shout unto God with loud songs of triumph? And somehow we've made it a kind of memorial affair where we go and remember a God who might have lived and did wonderful things a long time ago, but let's sing to his memory. It's like the person who walked into a church full of people who were praising the Lord. And he said, this person said, if Jesus were alive today, he'd turn over in his grave. And of course, that's exactly the point. If your God is dead, no sense praising him. If your God is not alive, why delight in the Lord? In fact, why pay any attention to it at all? That's the point. So you see, on the Feast of Pentecost, when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, people who knew something about intoxication said, I know what that is. These people are drunk with wine. Peter said, that's not true. So that's the first time you have that combination of ideas, being filled with the Spirit, thought to be drunk with wine. You see, the wine of God's Spirit does release people into immense joy, but there's no hangover. And the strange thing is, the drunker a person is with intoxicating wine, the less control the person has. The more filled we are with the Holy Spirit, the more the fruit of self-control is built into our lives. Isn't that a strange thing? People are released from the tyranny of thinking, well, what will others say? Have you any idea how much of people's lives is governed by the worry about what others will think or others will say? All kinds of people are frozen into inaction by that fear. They really are. Spending all their time thinking about what other people are thinking about them. Well, the truth is they're probably not thinking anything about you. So it's a waste of time to be concerned with that particular thing. And one of the great tyranny, one of the prayers that I heard earlier on in this service was, Lord, set me free from myself. Don't you know what that means? Of course. And the Spirit does that directly. He sets us free from all kinds of bondages and lets us be free to delight in the Lord. So, the apostle said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the very next thing he says is this, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. If I were doing a doctoral program in music, I know what the subject of my doctoral thesis would be. I would like to write a book on the various waves of God's renewal in this world since Pentecost. And there's a lot of documentation on this. There's a lot of information on this. And do you know, every time the Spirit of God has moved in a powerful way across the face of the church, there has been released into the life of the church much new music. It would be possible, I am sure, to write a history of the Holy Spirit's working with the church in terms of the music that's been released into the life stream of the church. I mean, one could go back to the great days of revival, early days of revival in this country, the Moody Sankey revivals that had a powerful impact, not only here, but in England, and the great amount of music that is even sung today that came out of those revivals. Or one could think of the Wesleyan revivals that changed the course of history. I've told you before that the English historian Trevelyan says that had the Wesleyan revivals not taken place, England would surely have experienced the same terrible devastation that happened in France at the time of the Revolution. There would have been a bloody revolution in England had it not been for the grace that came to the land through the preaching of two brothers, John and Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley wrote 13,000 hymns. Mercifully, not all of them have survived. But there are more hymns in the Episcopal hymnal by Charles Wesley than there are by any other person. Many of the hymns you know well, have sung all your life, are hymns that were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, poured out in great revival and renewal power through the ministry of the Wesley brothers. That's what I mean. One is able to go back into the Middle Ages. From time to time, there would be periods of renewal in the monasteries. And one finds again the emergence of music. People began to sing to the Lord. Now, the style of music is different in every age. And that's all right. Because it's very natural for the music to express itself in the idiom of the day. It's hard for people to believe this, but it's because if you don't believe it, it's because you don't know me very well, or you haven't known me long enough. There was a day when I was terribly stuffy on the subject of music. I was professionally trained. And I believed that nothing later than the 16th century or the early 17th century was worthy to be done in church. I mean, I really thought that. And I am pleased to tell you that when you get to heaven, most of the music probably will be composed by Johann Sebastian Bach. And I'm happy with that. I really had a very stuffy idea. You see, I bought into the argument. It sounded right at one time in my life, but now I know better. That because God is God, only the finest of everything belongs to Him. Well, I could believe that, except God doesn't act that way. You know how I know? Because of the friends He picks. Because of the friends He picks. You know what the scripture says about that? It shocks people, but it's true. He says that not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise according to this world are called. But God has chosen the foolish things to confound the mighty, the weak things to confound the strong, the things that are despised to confound the things that would raise a proud head against the Lord. Perhaps you ought to see it with your own eyes. It's 1 Corinthians. Don't lose Ephesians. We'll be back there someday. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I want you to see this. It tells us something about our God. I'll begin, I think, a little earlier than this, with verse 20. I'd love to teach on this whole passage and have done so at various points, and we'll probably do it again, but not today. But listen to this. Where is the wise man, the apostle asks? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Now, please don't think for one moment that the apostle Paul is putting down wisdom or scholarship or knowledge. He's not. He's not at all. He says, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. Stop right there. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. What does that mean? It means that God made it in such a way that one does not come to the knowledge of God through human intellect. And I'm glad, because if He did, only smart people could come to Him. And that's just not the way He did it. Let me read it again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Isn't that shocking? God rejected the way of human wisdom to come to His a knowledge of the Lord. Instead, He said, I have chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. How does God get His message across? Answer, through preaching the Word. In the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul makes a flat statement. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says, how can they call on Him of whom they've never heard? How can they hear unless somebody tell them? How can someone tell them unless they are sent? And then he concludes in this way. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the preaching of the Word. I don't know why God chose to save people through preaching. I've wondered about it. In times I've questioned it. I certainly don't think I would have done it that way. Would I make the salvation of the world and a message that's able to turn people from death to life hang on the eloquence of a few people. Not in the world. I've told you before, I'd choose angels. I mean, I really would. No, not even angels, archangels. And I would endow them with all kinds of eloquence and persuasiveness. And I'd dispatch them to the four corners of the earth to preach a message with such conviction that everyone would believe. But that's not the way God did it. He chose the foolishness, think of it, of human proclamation of his word to save those who believe. Then it goes on. Jews demand miraculous signs. And Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, as over opposed to the miracles and the signs and the wonders that the Jews wanted, as opposed to the wisdom of the Greeks. The apostle says, we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. That's a sober thought. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So how do I know God goes for the ordinary? Because he has chosen so many ordinary people like us. And another thing, who in the world would think of choosing bread and wine and make it the bearer of heavenly grace? I mean, who would think of such a thing? Caviar, perhaps. But not bread and wine. That was the common stuff on everybody's table. I mean, the poorest people had that on their tables. And yet Jesus took bread in his hand and a cup of wine and said to those who believe, this is my body, this is my blood. Come feed on me. You see, God loves the simple things. I've said many times, nobody in his right mind would ever argue that some of the music that we sang this morning is great and immortal music. Well, thank God not everything lasts to immortality. Can you imagine what would happen if everything that was ever advanced suddenly achieved immortal status? I mean, the world would be cluttered. Mercifully, some things come like the bloom of a flower for a little time, graces the earth, blesses all that sees it, and then wilts away. It's done its job. And some of these songs, we're always learning new songs, which means that we're always laying old ones to rest. And that's okay. That's absolutely okay. Because you see, God constantly refreshes us with a continual stream of creativity. And that's why we sing these little songs along with the great hymns of the church and the psalms of the church. Why? Because we're told to. It's part of the spirit-filled, overflowing life to sing praises to the Lord. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms. Probably the psalms referred to here are the psalms that you and I think of, the 150 psalms that belong to the Hebrew Psalter, because that was the hymn book of the early church. Those psalms were originally written to be sung. That's why they're called psalms, which means that which is to be sung. And many of the psalms were sung as people walked up to Jerusalem to the various feasts of the Jewish faith. And then hymns. If you read the commentators on this threefold division of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, they have different ideas as to what it might mean. I was reading one, and they said that hymns are the poetic expression of those whom God has gifted to express truth in a poetic way. And those are set to music, and then they're sung. Martin Luther was not a musician, but he understood the power of music. He understood clearly that when the Spirit of God is poured out on people, they have a natural desire to sing. And one of the wisest things that great reformer ever did was to provide them something to sing. He couldn't compose music, but he could write wonderful words. And the words embodied profound biblical truth. So he had the people who were reformed by the Spirit of God doing a new thing in their lives singing, and they were singing the great doctrines of the faith. Some of them couldn't even read. Many of them would not have had any kind of formal education, and yet they could learn by memory and they could sing these great hymns. And in singing the hymns, they were singing praise to God. They were singing words of edification to their own spirit. It's a powerful way. I've told you before that when our children were small, we taught them lots of scripture, but we set it all to music. And every day or so, we would learn a verse of scripture, and I'd set it to music, and we'd sing it. And they could remember the scripture because they could remember the tune. It'll be a curse if my son ever becomes a preacher, because he'll have to sing all his sermons. That's the only way he can remember all the verses. But it worked for a long time. This says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That perhaps is the most interesting of the three to me. And the commentators looking at this say various things, but most of them agree that that seems to be improvisational. That is, songs that are sung directly, songs of witness and testimony. Oftentimes, hymns are objective in that they center on the power of God. Come, thou almighty King. Or the great hymns of the church celebrate the Lord God. But many of the spiritual songs are songs of testimony or witness. And they tell about what God has done in my life, or what God has done for his people. Other commentators say that they are simply spontaneous, that they are not composed, but they are simply spontaneous singing before the Lord, even as we did earlier in this service. And that's all right too. It's the Spirit putting the desire in our hearts to praise him. It's the cutting loose from any known melody and just singing praise to the Lord. I do that by the hour sometimes. I'm not even thinking of a melody. I'm not singing anybody's melody. I'm just singing to the Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise you with all my heart, O God. You are worthy to receive all praise and glory. Mighty are you, O Lord, and worthy to be praised. Angels and archangels, bless you, O Lord. I bless you with all my heart, for you are my God. And just sing to the Lord. Don't make up the words as I go along. Make up the melody as I go along. Nobody is standing beside me with a musical notebook, jotting down the themes as though they will wind up one day in great symphonies. They're not that kind of thing. They are the spontaneous worship and praise of the heart. And that leads us on. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music, where? In your heart to the Lord. Sing and make music. Nobody can come to St. Paul's for very long without discovering that music is terribly important to what we're about. And that's not simply because I'm a musician, though I suppose that had something to do with it. But that's not really the reason. It's just that I have discovered in my own life, and I have seen it reproduced over and over again, that music helps people to worship God. To sing praises is easier than to speak praises. We're just not accustomed to that. People are somehow embarrassed a little bit to speak praise to the Lord. I don't know why we should be, but sometimes we are. Maybe it's the conditioning of our culture about us. But singing is another thing, and we are able to enter into the presence of God in a very special way. I think you know that. I believe God drew very close to us today when we were singing to Him. Father, Son, Spirit, work anew in me. And the Father said, I'll do it. I'll do it. That was a prayer. We were talking to God. We were blessing the Lord. We were inviting everybody to come and join us as we enter into the gates of the Lord with singing. Singing has always been important to God's people. I'm going back to the Old Testament. Book of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 16. This tells of the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. It was an occasion for blessing and for worship and for praise. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Here were some people whose ministry, we might say, their special ministry, was to minister before the Ark. Now think about that. They weren't ministering to the people. They were ministering to God. And that's a phrase that the Bible uses. That when we worship, when we sing praises, that we are ministering to God. Can you imagine that? We're used to Him ministering to us, and God knows we need it. We're not very used to ministering to the Lord. Did you think this morning that you were ministering to God? And yet that's what we're doing. When we sing praise, when we intercede and offer our petitions. So the special ministry of these people was to make petitions. They interceded for the people. They prayed. They gave thanks. They brought the sacrifices of thanksgiving into the house of the Lord. And they praised the Lord, the sacrifices of praise. And then it lists the name of some of them. Asaph was chief. And then it says they were to play the lyres and the harps. They brought musical instruments into the worship of God. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Imagine that, cymbals in the house of the Lord. Do you have cymbals in your house of the Lord? Why not? God got accustomed to it 3,000 years ago. Maybe He'd like some crashing cymbals now and again. They were to play the lyres and the harp, and Asaph, he was the leader, see? He was the leader. He played the cymbals. And he could drown out the others anytime he wanted to. That's my editorial comment. And Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. A week from Sunday, I think, we'll be sharing with you some more about the wonderful conference that we have just concluded. And the conference opened with a great trumpet fanfare. Because in the book of Numbers, the Lord said to His people, I want you to utter a blast on the trumpet to call the leaders together. All the leaders together to stand before me. Blast it twice. And that will call the people to go. Whenever you hear it blowing twice, then the people gather before me. And then if you hear it blowing three times, march on into war. Get ready to go. And that great conference opened with a trumpet fanfare that would just send chills up your spine. And I have a recording of it. And on Sunday morning, a week from this Sunday, we're going to call the people together with that great trumpet sound. Just as Benaiah and Jehaziel the priests did. Then, turning over to the 25th chapter. Of 1 Chronicles. Again, the music was important. David is called in the Bible the sweet singer of Israel. The sweet singer of Israel. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Prophesying. They prophesied before the Lord, accompanied by instruments. Here is the list of the men who performed this service. And then it gives some names. The sons of Asaph were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. And then in verse 3, we read, six in all, under the supervision of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. And then in verse 5, all these were sons of Heman, the king's seer. They were given him through the promises of God to exalt him. All these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were among the supervision, under the supervision of the king. And the king, of course, was David. Along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord. There is a place for practicing. These were not people who were unskilled or untrained. They were trained. And that's why we work on music. Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world do they work on the music so long? Well, because it's the only time I have the choir together to rehearse it. That's the answer to that one. And they numbered 288. That's quite a choir. 288 in the choir of the temple in David's day. All kinds of people. Men and women, younger people, were part of that great choir. They were accompanied by instruments, and they sang praise to the God of Israel. And, we're about 288 when this place is full. And I like to think about that, and often do, as we become a great choir of praise to the Lord. Let's go back. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great purposes of music is not only to express praise to God, but thanksgiving to God. We sing our thanksgivings. Think of the music that you know that mentions thanksgiving. Not just praise, but thanksgiving. A little song we sang today. Bring the sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. And the sacrifices of thanksgiving. You see, praise and thanksgiving go together. Praise is to magnify and bless the Lord. And of course, when you do that, you can't help but reflect on the blessings that have come to you. And that overflows in thanksgiving. That's a part of praise. If you come without a thankful heart, what have you got to offer the Lord? Or if you don't have a thankful heart, the first thing you need to do is kneel and say, Lord God, touch me. Release me to see the blessings that you have crowded my life with, so that I may have one more great gift from you, a thankful heart. This is a place where we celebrate the glory of the Lord, where we offer thanks to him, not in a stereotypical way, but in a free and spontaneous way as we bless the Lord. So it says, always giving thanks. How often giving thanks? Always. A perpetual attitude of thanksgiving. Always giving thanks to God the Father in everything. Now, this translation, unfortunately, says for everything. That's a bad translation, and most of them don't say that. Most of them say, thanking the God for God in everything. And there is a difference. There are some perfectly terrible things that happen to people. I'm sure you know that. The Bible isn't really telling us to thank the Lord for the things, but we thank the Lord in the midst of these things. Let's go back to another wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What it says is this, in all things God works together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that everything that happens is good. doesn't say that. What it says is, in all things, God works for good. For everybody? No. To those who love Him. To those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, if in your pursuit of God's call on your life, in your obedience to His will as you know it and understand it, calamity befall you, then you need to know something. The circumstances may be bleak and dark indeed, but the promise of God is that He is at work in those circumstances, and the ultimate effect of them will be good. The first day of the great conference in New Orleans, I heard a terrible tragedy that brought grief to my heart. Some friends of ours, in whose home we had stayed in Hawaii, he was a priest and rector of Calvary Episcopal Church in Kaneohe on the island of Oahu, on the other side of the mountain from Hawaii, from Honolulu. A wonderful leader in renewal. He was out there for a number of years, and we saw him many times, but has, in the last several years, returned to the mainland to take up another church. Well, he and his wife were driving to the conference, and on the way, they received information that their son had been killed in an automobile accident. Well, I can hardly imagine what that must feel like. And the thing is, it is the second child that this has happened to. I mean, I was so weighted down by it, in grief for them. Couldn't imagine how they must feel. They were on their way to a great conference, and to get that bit of news, so tragic. He was a young man. He was in the service up in Seattle. And it just was an accident, that's all. But it took his life. So I got that bit of news while we were having our board meeting for the Episcopal Renewal Ministries, and we stopped right then and prayed for them. It wasn't until a day later that we received any word from them directly or anybody had any chance to contact them. Of course, they turned around and they returned home. And this is what Sarge Edwards said on the phone. He said, "Our hearts are broken, but blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "Our lives have been given over to our God, and the lives of our children were given over to Him. We don't understand, but we don't have to understand." These are His words. "We don't have to understand. Our faith and our trust is in a God who can work good out of tragedy." That's faith, people. It really is. Oh, I know they will grieve. I'm sure they will grieve. And there may be dark moments ahead for them. But in the midst of it, they are able to sing a song in the dark night. That's the grace of God working in people. That's not the normal reaction. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because our consciousness is that God is able, in the circumstances of life, both those things that we would call tragic, as well as those things that we would call blessed, can work that which is good. Sometimes we live long enough to see it, sometimes we don't. But that doesn't change it. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. He was called to preach before kings and Gentiles. And he ended up and had to spend a couple of years in prison. Well, if he were like a lot of us, he would have started complaining, wouldn't he? He might have even said, "Look how Satan is hindering me. I mean, I'm supposed to be out there preaching to multitudes, and he's got me in here." But you know, Paul didn't say that. He said, "I'm not even a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." What did he mean? He meant that his life belonged to the Lord God. And so he spends a bit of time in prison. Probably he needed a rest. And he certainly knew, God knew, that we needed this great epistle to the Ephesians that was written along with three others while he was in prison. Maybe it was God's way of getting him quiet long enough to pen four immortal letters that people would be reading 2,000 years later and longer. You see how God brought good out of what could have been thought of as tragedy. Three ideas we have here. Be filled with the Spirit. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks in everything. For this is the will of God concerning us. For everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a powerful call to prayer. So dear people, let's kneel before the Lord. And I bid you offer thanksgiving and praise. Short prayers spoken loud enough for all of us to hear. The Lord be with you. Let us pray.